Good morning. My name is Andrea Smith. I'm the pastor here at West, and we are so glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. The scripture lesson that I'm going to be reading is taken from the book of Psalms. We are beginning a new message series called Going Further, Going Beyond True or False, Making Sense of the Bible. We have small groups, one that's starting online and one that's going to be right after worship today if you want to talk about some of the topics that we discuss. And so I invite you to be a part of that. The scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 64. We have picketers. Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy.
Okay, guys.
Well, ironic timing.
You know, I'm going to offer a little piece of advice here. Go. Just go. The lights are dim. She can't see you. Just duck out and run. It's all good.
Hide me from the conspiracy of the
wicked. We're learning about the Bible today. You know, the Bible was written like,
from the noisy
2,000 years ago?
Of evildoers.
Who reads stuff from 2,000 years ago?
They sharpen their
Who
tongues.
Who does that? I mean,
like swords.
Sharpen their tongues?
And
what
aim
does that mean?
Their words like deadly arrows.
The Bible is just this big, boring book.
They shoot
and
from the
spoiler
ambush.
Spoiler alert, guys. Jesus dies in the end. Woo.
They shoot from ambush at the innocent man or
this
woman.
This book doesn't even relate
they
to
shoot
society today.
At
I
him
mean,
or her suddenly.
What about the dinosaurs?
Without fear.
Did they go on the ark? I feel like they would eat the other animals. But have you ever seen a T-Rex swim? I don't think that would work out. What'd they do?
Were dinosaurs on the ark?
Where else
really?
Did they go? You can go on.
They encourage each
and then
other.
And what about women?
And
come on.
In their
did
evil
you hear
plans.
What they did to women in there? It's crazy. I mean, come on. You're doing a great job.
Thank you. You're really all behind this message series, aren't you?
I am.
I can tell. You've probably been reading your Bible from front to back every night, really?
Yeah. Sure.
Inconsistent, wrong, boring. God killed.
He did. You know, God was this big, mean guy, and he wasn't played by Morgan Freeman in that book. What's wrong with them? He was perfect. I mean, he told people to kill other people. That's just wrong. I don't get it, and I'm out. Come on, guys. We got other places to go.
Well, welcome to West. You know, the signs that they carry and the words that Hannah shared, although inappropriate timing, they're true. This book, the Bible, contains everything that they just shared. It's why so many disregard it. It's why many believe it as small children, and they soak in all the stories that they hear about in Sunday school, which for us is something that we don't have here. We have Wired or Sparked, but, you know, if you're over 20, you probably grew up with this thing called Sunday school, and you would go and you would listen to the stories and just walk away just thinking, wow, that's so cool. A giant boat and all the animals and all the people went on the boat, and those that didn't, they died, and then they were saved, and a dove flew. And what about the walking through the water, the waves parted, and the people walked across the water to get away from the people that were going to kill them, and it was dry land, and this thing called the Promised Land, they made it to the Promised Land, and oh, what about that big fish that ate the man, swallowed the man, and kept him in his belly for 3 days and then spit him up on this magical new piece of land? That's really cool. When you're like a certain age. And then for many, not for all, but for many, they get to an age of reason. They take some classes in high school. And if not in high school, they definitely take them in college. And they start studying things like laws of science and the natural order. And they're exposed to things like archaeology and historical data. And then they go back to this, the Bible, a book that has been around, or actually a compilation of many books that has been around for thousands of years. But once they've started studying these other things like science and history, and they try to reconcile the two, or you try to reconcile the two, it doesn't make any sense anymore. And so then things are said like, I don't need the Bible to show me how to live a good life. I don't need the Bible to help me be happy. There's lots of other books that have a bigger picture or that basically say the same thing. Or I know the difference between right and wrong, and I know the difference between good and evil. So why bother? Why bother with the inconsistencies? Who wants to worship a God who killed people? And there are parts in the Old Testament where we read that God says to Joshua, or God says to whichever king of the time, I want you to lead the people into this land, and then I want you to wipe out everyone. Is that God? Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at those questions. Next week, particularly, we're going to be dealing with God and violence in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. Today, I want us to help answer, I hope, the question, why does it matter? And all those facts that were true, it's inconsistent, and parts of it are very boring. Read Leviticus. Some of the parts seem so irrelevant for today. And then some of the parts absolutely, positively just don't add up and don't make any sense. So why bother? In order to answer that question, I need to bore you for about 5 minutes with some history. And then I hope I can take that history lesson and make it applicable for us today so that you can walk away with a picture of why we should bother. Now, before I show you a picture on the screen, I want to go back and I want to read the psalm that I was trying to read when the picketers arrived. Psalm 64. Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked and from that noisy crowd of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares, and they say, who will see them? They plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind and heart of man are cunning. But God will shoot them with arrows. Suddenly they'll be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. All mankind will fear. They will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart praise him. There's a reason that many of the Psalms sound that way. I want you to think about something for just a second. If your house where you live were to catch on fire this evening, and all the people and the pets that you have are safe, they're able to escape immediately, what would you take out with you? I want you to think about that for just a second. Your house catches on fire, the people, your pets are safe. What would you take? Turn to someone near you, if you have somebody near you, and tell them what you'd take for just a second, if you don't mind. Now, will you loudly, because I'm going up in years and not able to hear as well as I once could, tell me what you would take. Pictures. Good. Pictures. Jewelry. Xbox. Hey, it's a mode of entertainment. It's all good. What else would you take? Pictures, Xbox, jewelry. Family Bible, passports, phone charger. That's a very smart thing to take. And your phone. All right, very good. Pictures, Xbox, jewelry, phone charger, family Bible. Different things mean different things to each of us. It covers the whole gamut. Before the people of Israel, before this came into being, I want you to know that for hundreds and hundreds of years, God existed, but in a different understanding. They worshiped many gods. And then this man by the name of Abram, who later became known as Abraham, he encountered God, Yahweh, Jehovah, one God. And he began telling of his encounter with the one God. And then, over the course of years, people began recording their interactions with this divine force, this force of good, this force of love. They began writing it down on scrolls. They were a group of people who were enslaved, and they left slavery, protected by God, led away from the people who were trying to kill them, and then they were headed to this place, this special place called the Promised Land. Now, while they were in transit, they had encountered this God that, this force, this goodness, this love that was surrounding them, and they wanted to keep that with them. Whatever you said just a few minutes ago about what you would take out of your house if it caught on fire, there's a reason that you said it. Everything from cell phone to pictures to family Bible to a cell phone charger to an Xbox. Why would you take an Xbox with you? Because it's something that brings you happiness. It's something that you have fun doing. It's something that brings you joy. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Well, the people of Israel, there was something that brought them joy, that held their memories together, much like a family Bible would do for us today, and pictures of our family to help us remember the good times and all the parts and pieces that come along with that. The people of Israel had some of those same thoughts and feelings. So what they did was they created the ark. Not the big boat that held all the animals, but the Ark of the Tabernacle. It was a portable way for them to encounter the presence of God and pay homage and tribute and worship God. So everywhere that they would go, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Tabernacle, would go with them. It was like their symbol. We joke about West having a rubber chicken up on the stage. There's a reason for that, not just some weirdness that we have going on, although we do have some weirdness going on, and that's okay. The rubber chicken is a symbol that anybody is welcome here, even bizarreness like a rubber chicken. The point is, all are welcome. It's a symbol. Anytime I see a rubber chicken, or some of the leadership team or the worship team, they see a rubber chicken, it makes them think of what? West. And hopefully it makes them think, oh, wait, I go to this place where anybody's welcome. It doesn't matter what you look like, what you act like, how much money you have, all are welcome. All means all. Well, these people from the land, the Israelites, they had this Ark of the Tabernacle. And it was really, really important to them. I need you to understand that, because, see, the whole Old Testament, the whole Hebrew Bible, in just a minute, I hope you will see, wraps around this particular passion that the people had for God. I want you to take a look at this picture. This is Jerusalem. It's modern day Jerusalem, and you can see there in the very front this large, large wall. And then you see the mosque that is now a Muslim mosque inside the temple wall. And what I want you to understand is that you see this tall, tall wall right here. Well, it goes all the way around the whole city. There's not just one wall. There's four walls. And then inside of these walls is a whole city. Not just like one or two buildings, and not just a church, the temple. It was where they resided. This area was built by the king. And this is where the Jewish people resided. This became their promised land. Now, inside of those walls, there was a very special place. It was the Jerusalem temple. And in the temple was this place called the Holy of Holies. And after they finally made it to the promised land, after they were kicked out of their land and they ran away from the people who were trying to kill them, and they made it to Jerusalem, to the promised land, they had that Ark of the Tabernacle where, remember, they worshiped God, and they put it in the temple, in this place called the Holy of Holies. It was this special place that was set apart from all the people, and only the high priest. It would be like a preacher like me times 1,000, like the big person, and they were all men, so the big guy. The high priest was the only one who could go into that Holy of Holies room and experience the presence of God. Everybody else, the only God they ever got to be a part of, was the God that I would tell you about, or the priest would tell them about. They didn't get to go and experience this personal thing. God was always way away. This far-off deity, this far-off power that only came to them in understanding through one or two people. This place, Jerusalem, was a big deal. It was their city. It was their safe place. Now, if you read the Old Testament, and you read the books leading up to like 1st and 2nd Kings, you will see that the Israelite people, from the time that they left Egypt and being enslaved in Egypt till the time they got to the promised land, and even when they got there, they had to like take over some people. They ran them out of their land, and scripture tells us that God said to kill them all. Joshua and the battle of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. There was intentionality around it. And so the people, when they finally got into Jerusalem and they killed the others so that they could inhabit the land, because this was their land, the promised land, they set up life. Then you read books in the Old Testament about how they had judges. If you read the book Judges, you get lost in all the history, unless you're like a history buff. But now there's this group of people, remember? And they're setting up like a new city, and they needed some rules. They needed some guidelines. They needed some structure, much like West needed when we chartered as a church. So these people, they needed some rules, and judges ruled over them, different judges. And then they weren't satisfied with that anymore, because all the other people, all these other groups of people, the Babylonians, the Persians, they had kings. King and queen, they had a king. Well, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they wanted a king too. And so they started saying to whoever their leader was, or whether it was a judge or one of the prophets, we want a king. All these other people, they have kings. We want a king too. And so folks like Samuel would pray to God and ask God to reveal a king. And God did, through this young boy named David, who was the least assuming, most surprising one to be chosen as king. And then David led, along with Solomon, the building of this city. Now, what I just told you is historically accurate. They can prove those things. They can prove the person David, they can prove King Zebediah, Hezekiah, all those folks. Those things archaeologically can be proven to be true. Now, some of the things in Scripture, they don't add up with dates. And if you study evolution, or you study the creation story, and you try to reconcile the two with dates, those two dates are inconsistent. But right now, what I'm telling you about with Jerusalem, the people, it's their land, it's important, it has everything that they're passionate about, it has their God in this special, special room where only the most holy and perfect person could go into to experience God. All that is inside of those walls. And then they lose. So I want you to think about having all that you love in one place. And then your biggest enemy comes in and takes over, and you lose everything. That's what happened. The people, the king, the last thing he was able to see were the Babylonians kill his sons. Historically accurate and true. After they killed his sons, they gouged out his eyes, and they led him and all of his court and all of the people that lived in those walls, led them away to exile to the city of Babylon. And that's where they stayed for 50 years. Some had already been captured, because it took a while for them to finally take over the whole city and burn everything to the ground inside those four walls. It took a while for all that to happen. And so some folks were in exile for 70 years, but the majority were 50. And then Persia, the king of Persia, was able to defeat the Babylonians, and he let them go back to their land. And they built the temple again on top of the ruins of the first one. Now, I could keep going and tell you about, you know, the temple being burned down the second time and all that. That's the New Testament. This morning, I just told you all that because you see, that's why this matters. That's why you hear things like, "Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. Protect me from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from that noisy crowd of evildoers." And then you go on to read about how all mankind will fear. Because you see, we are seeing the story, the life of the people who left slavery, were delivered to the promised land, then were exiled again, driven away, killed, and then for the rest of the time, they were trying to get back to their place where God was. Remember, God didn't live inside of each of them. That wasn't something that they understood back then. They had gone from religions worshiping lots of different gods to worshiping one God, but they did not yet understand that God was a divine presence in each of them. God resided in that Ark of the Tabernacle, which was in the Holy of Holies, which was in the temple. They lost it all. And so then you read books in the Old Testament like Lamentations or Ezekiel or Hezekiah or these other books. And you see and you hear and you read their story of being alone and wondering if anything would ever make it better. The exile. It doesn't matter if all the numbers add up. It doesn't matter that there are two creation stories. It doesn't matter that the dates of the oldest city in the world, Jericho, it doesn't matter that those dates archaeologically do not add up with the ones that we have in Scripture. Those things don't really matter. If you put too much stock into those factual inconsistencies, you lose the big picture. The big picture is there were people who encountered this living presence of a God. And they followed that God, and it made a difference. For hundreds of years, that temple, 400 years, stood as their place and their connection with the divine. It held them together, and then they lost it all. We do know the rest of the story. That king they were begging for, they wanted a ruler, they wanted some order. Ultimately, the king came many years later in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And it was a different kind of kingdom. But that's the rest of the story. Today I want you to know that the Old Testament and the books that lie therein, don't throw away this because of the inconsistencies and because, you know, who really cares what they could eat and couldn't eat back then, because surely those rules don't apply to us today. In the Old Testament, in the books that are here, are beautiful accounts of a people that are looking for something that matters and are looking for something to hold their world together when everything else is falling apart. It is a beautiful picture of exiled people, people who have been taken away from that which holds them at one with themselves, with God, with the divine, and with one another, and how they make it through. It shows their cries out to God Where have you gone? Why have you forsaken me? And then it shows how they are reconciled back together again. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anointeth my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord, literal and metaphorical. At some point along the way, they started to understand this force of God, and that it held them together even when they couldn't see it, even when they couldn't touch it, even when it had been absolutely destroyed. If you go back and you read those passages, and then you just sit and you wait and you listen to your friends and your family, and you listen to people that want to bring good to your life, you see that these same stories that spoke 2,000 plus years ago still speak today. And they still carry that same message of hope, that I'm going to be with you even when your enemies are all around. I've got enemies. Do y'all have any enemies? Yeah. Are you ever afraid of anything? I am. Do you ever feel alone? I know sometimes I do. How do you get over any of that? I really believe you look there. The answer is held within. Those words and within you and me. We have to choose to see. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are a God of history, and you have lived throughout time, all of time. We don't understand that. We don't have to. But the beauty is that there are still signs today that you're present in our midst. And sometimes those signs are our friends and our families or special symbols that we hold on to. God, one of those symbols is the Bible. Holy Scripture, inspired by your love and your divine force and presence that's in this world. Help us as we explore it to see you. We offer our prayers in Christ, who revealed you to us. In his name. Amen. The exile back then looked like the temple being burned to the ground and the whole city within the walls being destroyed. That's not what exile in the year 2015 looks like. What our exile looks like are things like separation and divorce, alienation from family members, losing one's job, medical diagnosis that we didn't want to hear, being ostracized and left out from our friends, self-doubt, and fear. That's what exile looks like today. There's a beautiful picture of how we're delivered from those times of exile. It's contained in what we call Scripture. Let us go and let us wrestle with it so that it becomes real for each of us, so that when we encounter our own exile, we'll know that there is something that holds us together. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.